I can remember it was the summer of 1999, and we had taken students down to a Bible conference down in Long Beach Island, New Jersey. And these students that we took down were both church students as well as students from around the area that came from all sorts of walks of life, of functional families to very dysfunctional families. And we took them down to a Bible conference, and I had to leave a little bit early to go to a class. I was working on my master's degree at the time. And I can remember after my class that Friday night of the Bible conference, I was at home. Julie was still down at the shore with these students. And I received a phone call from Julie and just thought it was a normal check-in. Hey, how you doing? But she said, hey, I want to hand you off to Joe. And Joe was a student in our ministry who came from a very dysfunctional family, had some real hurts in his life. And he said to me, Rob, I just wanted to let you know that tonight I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I remember just celebrating with him and being so excited for him. And I thought he was going to hand me back to Julie. But instead, he handed me off to Lisa. He said, here's Lisa. And Lisa said, hey, Rob, I just wanted you to know that tonight I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And she said, here's Kim. And Kim said, Rob, I just wanted to let you know that tonight I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. Here's Liza. Rob, I trusted tonight in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And she handed me off to one other student who said the same thing. In all, there were five students that night that through the impact of the camp, through the impact of us impacting their lives, through the influence of the Bible conference, had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is something about being on the front lines, about leading people to Christ, that is absolutely incomparable to most anything in life. And we understand from Scripture that we are to be goers. And that is people who not only study God's Word, go through discipleship, grow in our relationship with the Lord, but we're to be goers. We're supposed to be ones who go out of ourselves and into relationships with those who do not know Jesus Christ and seek to impact them for Christ. And yet, with that challenge, with that opportunity, so many times we can answer that call to evangelize with a yawn. And in fact, statistically, 60% of believers feel no compulsion whatsoever to share their faith. Another well-known statistic is that 95% of believers will never lead someone to Christ. And those are some staggering statistics about the ineffectiveness many times of the church to reach those within their sphere of influence for Christ. Well, we're going to be in Luke 9 this morning, and we're going to be looking at a turning point in Jesus' ministry where he takes the apostles from following Jesus to being selected by Jesus in Luke 6 to watching and helping Jesus to being now sent out by Jesus. It's a turning point. And it came time now for the trainees to put their learning into practice. And in 2020, we are to put our learning into practice. And so we are supposed to live an outreach lifestyle. And that outreach lifestyle is to basically get into relationship with people. Now, that is enhancing relationships with people, getting to a deeper level with them, or starting relationships with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know another statistic is that within 3 years, those who trust in Christ lose most of those who do not know Christ as personal friends. And so we have an uphill battle and a challenge to be in relationship with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next step is to not only be in relationship with them, but to introduce the message into our conversations. And that would be introducing the thoughts of spiritual things. And as you are in a genuine relationship with someone, you are going to be genuinely yourself. Hey, I like the Giants. Well, I like the Eagles. Well, I am of this persuasion politically. Well, I am of this persuasion politically. This is how I believe in raising my kids. This is how I believe in raising my kids, and so on, as you are just in a real relationship with somebody, your views come out. And one of the things that comes out is your personal spirituality. And so in a genuine relationship, your spirituality should come out. And introducing thoughts into conversations, such as, we're depending on the Lord for that, and I'll pray for you about that. Or asking them their story, their history, and even their spiritual upbringing, and sharing about your spiritual story. And finally, it's relationship, message, and then praying for crossroads opportunities. And that is where you are in relationship with someone who doesn't know Christ, and there is a crossroad where relationship and message meet opportunity. And it could just be that the Holy Spirit turns the conversation towards salvation matters, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel and ask that person if they would like to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Sometimes it is that that person is going through a divorce or financial issues or loss of a job, and they're looking for help and they're looking for counsel. And there you are, the person who is in relationship with them, able to share, be able to be there for them, but also being able to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And that has happened with me on various occasions. As I have been in relationship with people, the opportunities do come. And so as Jesus was walking with the apostles, and he was now taking a slight right turn to now send them out into ministry, into taking on their society, into speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to people, those words from 2,000 years ago still apply to today. And those challenges from 2,000 years ago still apply to today. So I'm going to bring up six insights into Luke 9 that give us a great challenge into our own personal outreach, our own personal evangelism. And the first one is this. Number one is that God equips you for what he calls you to do. And so this is the example of, let's say that you and I were standing at the base of the Himalaya Mountains, and we were in Tibet, and I said to you, you know, that's a great mountain to climb. Go ahead and climb it. The first thing that would be coming to your mind is how? How would I do it? I would need oxygen. I would need Sherpa guides. I would need crampons for my feet to have traction in the ice. And I would need so many supplies and so much guidance. It's not just a matter of climbing the Himalayas. It is a matter of how. How am I going to do that? And that is what happens with us when we have the Great Commission. So many of us say, how? How are we going to do that? How am I supposed to share the good news with somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? And in Luke 9:1, it says, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority. Latch on to those two words, power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. So he gave them power and authority. The first word, power, is the Greek word dunamis. And that is the divine ability to accomplish the impossible. In other words, he was working through them supernaturally and on the people who were receiving the message supernaturally, so that the apostles weren't just going out and sharing the good news, but the Lord was coming behind them with power to do exactly what they were supposed to do. And today, we have power to do what we are called to do. The Holy Spirit works through us, helps us recall Scripture, helps us to put together the good news message of salvation for other people. And then the Holy Spirit works in other people to move them towards salvation, to actually move in their hearts. Then the second word in there is authority. Authority is the acting on behalf of someone, like someone who would be a herald for a king. That person would speak on behalf of the king messages to the people that the king wanted them to communicate. And this past week, it just kind of blew me away. Just that thought of being given the authority to speak on behalf of God to people about their eternal life. And God saying, I want to communicate this message to this person, and I'm going to use you to communicate this message. And so we have the authority. The example of a police officer who can just hold out his hand and stop a 4,000-pound car. Why? Because he has the authority to do that. And so we have the authority to God, from God, to be able to speak his message to people. So he has given us the power and authority to be witnesses and to actually lead people to Jesus Christ. And so first point is that God equips you for what he calls you to do. The second point is this: God calls you to share your faith. Now, I know we kind of put the cart before the horse, but I wanted to emphasize what is emphasized in verse 1 is that he gives us power and authority. And then in verse 2, we actually see what he gave them power and authority to do. Verse 2 of Luke 9 says this: and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And so it is not just for, as we think 2,000 years later, proclaiming the good news, being a herald for Jesus Christ, is not just for the professionals. It's not just for the gifted. It's not just for the hyper intelligent. It's not for the fanatical. It is those, just like these ordinary fishermen and kind of mess up kind of guys that lived 2,000 years ago. It's not just for the professionals or the hyper intelligent. It's for average, ordinary people. And it is for you, and it is for me. The third point is this: get going. Jesus said in verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even take two tunics apiece. Why did he not have the 12 apostles take supplies with them? Well, there's a number of reasons that he could have said, don't take any supplies with you. One was just the brevity of their mission. They were just going to go out for a few days or a few weeks. One was that the people who believed the message that they were preaching were going to give them hospitality. Hospitality in Jewish times was a very high value. And so when someone would receive the apostles' message, they would receive them and they would receive them into their home. So there's no need to take supplies. I think Jesus was also teaching them to trust in him and that he would be the one who would supply for their needs. But I think just as much as that point, I think that Jesus was saying to them, get going. And so many times that we can overthink things and that we can say, you know what? When I get to that point, I will finally go out. When I get to that place of gifting, when I have that kind of personality, when I have that level of knowledge, then I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the good news. And Jesus, just like he would say, take nothing for your journey, so many times he says to us, get going, get going, get out in the game, get out sharing the good news with people who do not know Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the time to be ready really never comes. If we wait to have all our ducks in a row and to be that sinful, sinless, perfect kind of person and to be of this kind of academic standing, that time never comes. And Jesus says to us, you know what? It's just time. It's time to get out. It's time to get into the game. Time to share your faith. So get going. Point number 4 is expect great things to happen. Just like those 5 students who trusted in Christ that one summer night, great things can happen. Well, where do we get that from the story? In verse 4, Jesus says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. Well, I'm not seeing that that says he expects great things to happen. But when you realize that they could stay with people until they leave that they left that city, it was going to tell us that they were going to be receptive to the message that the apostles had. And then they would put them up. They would care for them. They would give them hospitality. If they were totally, had total animosity towards the apostles, guess what? They would have nowhere to stay. And so they were being supported by the people they ministered to. And Jesus counted on this type of receptivity that the people would be putting the apostles up in their houses. Jesus anticipated a healthy reception. And for so many of us, we can get lost and we lose our way and we say, you know what, I've tried it before or I've never tried it and I just don't see it producing anything. And we have to believe that great things can happen when we share our faith. Miraculous things can happen in people's lives and as Jesus works through us. The fifth point is resistance will come. In verse 6 or verse 5, it says, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus also anticipated an unhealthy reception when he said, shake the dust off of your feet. And so he was saying also, don't be surprised when you stand for my name's sake, that people will not receive because I'm the stumbling stone. I'm the rock of offense. And I can remember when Julie and I lived in Levittown, Pennsylvania, just across the river from Trenton, New Jersey. And I can remember we had a neighbor who did not know Jesus Christ. And I can remember one night that Julie just said something very simple in a conversation that we were having with him out in front of our house. Just something about we're thanking the Lord for that. And just those simple few words offended him so much that he walked away from us immediately after Julie just said those simple words. And so many times there is a gate that does come down that people don't want to hear anymore, or they're going to blow you off. And that's to be expected. But we can't let that override the fact that we should also expect great things to happen. Last point is this. Going should be a regular part of your story. It says in verse 6 of Luke 9, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Mark 6:7 says that they worked in pairs. And it must have been very interesting to be paired up with Judas and just what the dynamics of what must have happened there. But they went out. It was part of something that Jesus was doing to train them, but also it was to become part of their lifestyle. Their healing ministry, as it said, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, the healing ministry that they had was to authenticate their preaching message. And so I want you to think about your spheres of influence. And as you should be going out as a regular part of your story, who do you have in your life that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you have extended family. You have friends. You have coworkers. You have neighbors. You have acquaintances, maybe your hairdresser or barber or that waiter or waitress that at the restaurant that you frequent. And you have social media. And so in those spheres of influence, Jesus calls us as we are going to share the good news in those spheres of influence, those spheres of influence. Well, there's some things that I think are great statistics for us to get it into perspective as to who should be sharing their faith. And really, statistically, the most effective person in sharing their faith is someone who is in relationship with someone who does not know Christ. And this would be in contrast to counting on the professionals, the pastors, the evangelists, whoever it would be, to share the gospel. It is actually more effective for friend on friend, life on life, to be able to share the good news than for a pastor. Here's one statistic. Statistically, a pastor or youth leader is more likely to nudge someone from a Christian home toward a decision than to help an unchurched person find faith. Well, if a pastor is not the effective one to help someone come to faith in Christ, who is? Well, more statistics say what made the difference with the unchurched were personal relationships. The majority who find Christ look back and say that it was a friend who influenced them toward faith. And so, who is the most effective person to reach someone for Christ? Well, many times it is you. It is you who is in relationship through neighborhood, through family, through friendship, through acquaintances. All those spheres of influence are for you to have opportunities for platforms, for relationships to share your faith. And so the conclusion is that most people in the church are far better situated to lead unchurched people to Christ than pastors. Doesn't that put things in perspective, that we don't leave it up to the pastors? Now, I have my own sphere of influence. My wife, Julie, has her own sphere of influence. But really, for me to be a pastor and to be leading people to Christ is not the same as those who go out from the church and share their faith with those who don't know Christ. It is also a statistic that when someone is there in relationship with somebody, to journey with them as they have the questions, it is most effective. Listen to this quote. When unchurched people wrestle with faith, it normally takes them longer and is more of a process. They typically tell about an extended process, life circumstances, key relationships, and significant issues they were working through. And so what that tells me is that it is a journey for someone to go from not trusting in Christ to trusting in Christ. And who is best situated to walk that journey with them other than someone who is in a natural relationship with that person? An interesting part of the work that's been done to study on evangelism is that of those Christians with an unchurched background, most, and that would be 56%, report coming to faith in the midst of a significant transition or crisis. And that backs up the thought and the principle that we are in relationship with people. We take the message into that relationship, and we wait for crossroad opportunities. Or we just say, you know what, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is opening up this door, and I'm going to share now. But statistically, someone who has come to Christ, 56% of them came to Christ when they were going through a significant transition or time of crisis in their life. And again, who are they going to look to when they're going through that transition or that crisis? Well, it's going to be the people that they're already in relationship with. And that is why it is so important to be in relationship with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just going back over the principles, God equips you for what he calls you to do. He doesn't leave you without power and authority to do the witnessing for him that he has called you to do. Second principle, God calls you to share your faith. It is a command, it's not a suggestion. The Great Commission says, but you shall receive, or Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The command, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore. It is not a suggestion, it is a go therefore. God calls you to share your faith. Third is get going. We can wait for the perfect time to come when we have the perfect knowledge, the perfect education, when we have our act together. And Jesus says, get going. Get going. Step out in faith. Fourth principle is expect great things to happen. It can and will happen that you can have the opportunity and the privilege to lead someone to Christ. Fifth principle is resistance will come. And of course, when we present the rock of offense, the stumbling stone to people, of course, there are going to be people who slam the door in our face, who do not want to hear the good news. Resistance will come. But again, we can't lose perspective and lose sight that we should expect great things to happen. And sixth, going should be a regular part of your story. Going should be a regular part of your story. And I hope and pray that you will grab onto that, both the responsibility and the privilege that each one of us who know Jesus Christ have to share Jesus Christ with others. Let me pray for us and our church. Father, we do thank you for the good news that we do have to share, how you have seen fit for those who have trusted in Christ to come to a saving knowledge of him and to have us pulled out of sin and be given brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, I just pray that we would be goers, that you would just continue to put it on our hearts, that we would be ones who would have a burden for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be a voice to speak on your behalf, to speak with your authority to those people, that they have a crying need for the Lord Jesus Christ and to share the good news. And I pray that you would give many of us the privilege of seeing someone profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for the first time. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your calling. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.